time for the younger ones to leave us, and as they do, you might like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 20, and can be found on page 7 of the New Testament section of our church Bibles, if you're following in them.
I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. You've heard that people were told in the past, "Do not commit murder. Anyone who does will be brought to trial." But now I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be brought to trial. Whoever calls his brother, "You good for nothing," will be brought before the council, and whoever calls his brother a worthless fool will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So if you are about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. If someone brings a lawsuit against you and takes you to court, settle the dispute with him while there is time, before you get to court. Once you are there, he will hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the police, and you will be put in jail. There you will stay, I tell you, until you pay the last penny of your fine. You've heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But now I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman and wants to possess her is guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, take it out and throw it away. It's much better for you to lose a part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's much better for you to lose one of your limbs than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But now I tell you, if a man divorces his wife for any cause other than her unfaithfulness, then he's guilty of making her commit adultery if she marries again. And the man who marries her commits adultery also.
Thank you. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've entitled my sermon this morning, "Living Happily Ever After." In his book, Care of the Soul, a former monk turned psychotherapist, Thomas More, writes these words: "The greatest problem of our time, implicated in all our troubles and affecting us individually and socially, is a loss of soul. When soul is neglected, it doesn't just go away, it appears symptomatically in obsessions, addictions, violence, and loss of meaning. The emotional complaints of our time, complaints we therapists hear every day in our practice, include emptiness, meaninglessness, vague depression, disillusionment about marriage and family and relationship, a loss of values, yearning for personal fulfillment. All of these symptoms reflect a loss of soul and let us know what the soul craves." And he continues, "We yearn excessively for entertainment, power, intimacy, sexual fulfillment, and material things. And we think that we can find these things if we discover the right relationship or the right job, the right church or the right therapist. But without soul, whatever we find will be unsatisfying. For what we truly long for is the soul in each of these areas. Lacking that soulfulness, we attempt to gather these alluring satisfactions to us in great masses, thinking apparently that quantity will make up for the lack of quality. We all long for happiness, but so often we search for it in the wrong places. And as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, I think primarily Jesus is saying to us, if you want to find happiness in your life, then these are the things that I want you to take seriously. To fully understand and appreciate our reading this morning, we need to go back and read the verses immediately prior to the commandments that we read, the bit we read last week. We need to hear the verses 17 to 20 before we begin to focus on the verses for today. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever relaxes one of the least of my commandments and teaches other people to relax them shall be called least in the kingdom of God. But he who does my commandments and teaches others to do my commandments shall be great in the kingdom of God. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The question here is, how do we keep the law? And ultimately it is, how do we find true satisfaction and happiness in our lives? And Jesus knew the answer to the question. That's why he told those who wanted to know how to do the works of God to put confidence in the one that God had sent. He knew that we cannot keep the law by trying to keep the law. To succeed in keeping the law, one must aim at something other and something deeper. One needs to aim at being the sort of person from whom the actions of the law naturally flow out of our lives. An apple tree naturally and easily produces apples because of its DNA, its inner nature. That is the most important thing to remember if we want to understand Jesus' kingdom heart. And the mistake of the scribes and Pharisees was that they focus on the actions that the law requires, but their heart and character is not what God requires of them. What God is looking for is true inner goodness, which is then demonstrated in our actions. And Jesus then starts to talk about his personal code of morality. Talks about making peace with those with whom you've had conflicts. He talks about lust and divorce. But it all begins with an attitude towards the law and to God. Whoever relaxes one of the least of my commandments and teaches other people to relax them shall be called least in the kingdom of God. We live in a time when people believe that you can believe in Jesus Christ and then do what the hell you like. Believe in Jesus Christ and you determine your own set of morality. Believe in Jesus Christ and you figure out what you think is right for you to do. People think that I am the great authority as to what is right or wrong. Don't tell me what is right or wrong. Don't impose your values on me. I am the final authority. I am the person who determines those things which are right or wrong. Maybe you've done that yourself. Maybe there are times when you know what you're about to do is wrong, but you justify it by saying, God has told me. I have a friend who lives in Scotland. He was here last week. And one day, a young couple who'd been married a year or two came and sat in front of him and said, "We've prayed about this a lot, Brian, and we believe the Holy Spirit is telling us to get divorced." Where on earth in your Bible and your understanding of Jesus did you discover that? Said Brian. And so we live in an age where many Christians say that they believe in Jesus Christ, and I will do what I think is right, but won't really listen to the guidance of Jesus and the guidance of others around them. We live in a time that could be called an à la carte Christianity. You pick and choose those parts of the menu that seem to suit you best, those parts that you think you can afford. And so you choose this and that. But Jesus talks about many different aspects of this new personal holiness. It's not really about laws, put that aside. It's about a much deeper level of the source of our actions, whether they're good or bad. And he says, "You have heard it said in the Old Testament that you shall not kill, but I say to you, if any of you has a conflict with your brother or sister, your mother or father, your friend or relative, if any of you have a conflict with somebody when you come to church, leave the church before you go to the altar and make peace with that person and then return to your worship." Jesus wants to go behind the law. It's wrong to kill, but actually, what is your motivation? Oh, I wish them dead. That is as bad in a sense. Jesus wants you and me to go and resolve those conflicts that we have with other people. For Jesus, the first illustration of personal holiness is that he wants us to live lives of peace. He wants us to find ways to resolve our conflicts. Now, I am very keenly aware at this point that some of us have very deep conflicts to deal with in our lives. And I know for some they go back a long way. And to make peace with such people is very difficult and often impossible. To make peace with them does not mean that you have to become friends with them, because sometimes that's just not possible in our human existence. But Jesus does want us to resolve those conflicts that we have with others. If you like, here he uses an illustration so that we can see what's in our heart. And I suppose what I'm asking you to do this morning is to say to yourself, what is in my heart? Do I long for a blessing of God to be placed upon that person who I once fell out with? Nicholas is a man in the Lebanon who works for the Baptist community there. He runs the children's program, which is largely to do with Syrian children, Syrian refugees, and he loves them dearly. But his father went missing during the civil war. He was kidnapped by the Syrians and taken to Syria, and he missed out on his father during his childhood. After the war, fortunately, he was very fortunate because his father was released. Many others died. But there was bitterness in his heart against the Syrians for all that he'd missed of his father during his childhood. In more recent years, the war has taken place in Syria. Many Syrians have come to the Lebanon. And Nicholas joined a church and is very musically minded and wanted to get involved in the music group, until he realized that the person who was heading up the music group was a Syrian. And there was no way he was going to be under a Syrian in his life. And he went away and he sobbed and he prayed to God to help him. And then one Sunday he walks into the church and said to the music leader, "Can I speak to you afterwards?" And he said, "Yes, of course." And after the service, Nicholas said he went up to this person. He couldn't say a word. He just stretched out his arms and hugged him. That's what true forgiveness is about. And that's what we need to be able to do in our lives. Next, Jesus says, you have heard it said in the Old Testament that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks lustfully on another woman has already committed adultery in their heart with that person. Although that's said in male terms, it also applies to those who are female here this morning. Jesus, in effect, saying, don't put yourself in a situation that causes you to lust after another person. If there is anything that causes you to lust and have unhealthy sexual desires towards another, cut that out of your life. Do not fan the flames of lust. Don't fan the flames of unhealthy sexual attraction. The danger with it is that it makes your own spouse not look quite so attractive. By doing so, it creates unhealthy energy towards a partner. Cut out from your life those things that contribute to you lusting after another. For you, says Jesus, are my disciples, and you are to live a life of personal holiness. Now, that particularly applies to us today on the issue of pornography. I remember somebody telling me about a hotel in the UK that has many conferences. And on the occasions when it has a Christian conference, the use of the internet to look up pornography goes up, not down. The third in Jesus' new morality for his disciples concerns divorce. It says in the Old Testament, a man can simply say to his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. But now I say to you, whoever divorces a person except for grounds of adultery, that person commits adultery. Whoever marries a divorced person marries an adulterous person. In Jesus' day, an important thing for a man was the ability to get rid of your wife, particularly when they didn't please you. For the woman, divorce was brutal, and you could never choose it. Men were thought to be good if they sent the woman away with a letter to say that he had divorced them. She at least had evidence of being divorced, and that allowed her to defend herself against accusations of adultery, which could, for her, eventually lead to death. And there was controversy at the time as to whether a man could divorce his wife for any reason. And Jesus got dragged into it. And Jesus agreed with the school of Shammai that you could divorce for highly restrictive reasons. He didn't agree with the school of Hillel, who said you were permitted to divorce for any reason, like if the food was burnt, or you didn't like the look of her one morning when she got out of bed. And Jesus did not forbid divorce, but he made it clear that divorce was not God's intent in marriage. Even after adultery, sometimes marriages last. It is really the hardest of heart that Jesus cites as grounds for permitting divorce in the case of adultery. No doubt that was foremost in Jesus' mind, that the woman, if the divorce didn't take place, could end up dead or brutally abused if the man couldn't dump her. It would be better that divorce occurred than for life to be made unbearable. The main point here is that just because a man has given the woman a certificate of divorce and done everything legally does not mean that he has done right or that he has been a good person in a relationship. Because that was what was affirmed at the time. Now, I'm conscious that I've covered these things very briefly this morning. In these verses, Jesus talks about personal holiness. He wants us, his disciples, to have a personal holiness with those we have conflicts with, a personal holiness in our sexual desires, and a personal holiness in our marriages and our relationships. He says, do not relax what you think are the least of my commandments. Do not relax the commandments, nor shall you teach others to relax them. But do my commandments and teach others to do my commandments, and therefore live a life of righteousness, of right relationships with all those around you. I talked at the beginning about a loss of soul. Following rules for the sake of following rules will not bring you or me happiness. It is that deep inner source that will. Having the kind of confidence not just to love in God, but his love of you, that is what brings the happiness that we seek. That is what sustains us in our life and in the life yet to come. You and I are never going to find happiness by turning to the golden idols of our day. And certainly we're not going to find it by living life on our own terms. We will, however, find it when we quit wrestling with or against the love of God and let it invade us deep, deep down into our very being. And then we'll find true happiness, and we will live out our lives that demonstrate our inner happiness to the rest of the world. Amen.